That's the creaky bit.
The creaky bit.
Morning, everybody. We're continuing our series on love, fellowship, and belonging, and I believe this is the first one of the belonging series. And I've chosen the title of Family Genes. Now, I can't take credit for that title. It was something I heard quite a long time ago. It was actually 27 years ago, on the 4th of March 1989, to be precise. Bill and I had gone to a leadership conference, and the speaker was a man called Barney Coombs, who some of you may have heard of. And he was speaking to leaders and about how churches have family genes. And that really stuck in my mind, and it stuck with me ever since. Why did I choose that now? Because back in probably about September, God just put that thought in my head. It's about family genes. And obviously since then, we've looked at the leaders have really felt the words love, fellowship and belonging have been something we need to focus on. And of course, having family genes is to do with belonging. So I want to start by just having a look at some aspects of family genes. So what do we actually mean by family genes? First of all, I'd just like to show you a little bit about my family genes, because obviously my family are the people I know most about. You can see it's a very old photograph, because I'm quite old now, and it is in black and white, and there is the majority of my close nuclear family. There's my granddad and my grandma, my dad and my mum, and my auntie Pauline. I can only guess that the man she was actually just his girlfriend at the time, but the man she married, my uncle Colin, must have been taking the photograph because he's not there. He's the only one not there. So, and there's me, probably about aged four or possibly five, but I think four, because my granddad died when I was just 5 years old. So I didn't have him around for very long, but loved my granddad very much. And this is my nuclear family. And obviously, you know me as a Hewis, because all the time I've been here, I've been a Hewis. But I once was a Shirley, because my family name at that time was Shirley. So I have inherited some of those family characteristics. I look much more like my mum, although you probably can't see very clearly on there, but I look much more like my mum than my dad. Although I have my dad's hair colouring and eye colouring, he was quite dark haired and dark brown eyes. My mum was quite auburn and had a bit of a fiery temper to go with it and had hazel eyes. It's also the likeness, I guess, is there, and you could probably see it if you looked at other photographs, but I don't want to bore you with a whole history of my family. But also, I've inherited some of my family's characteristics too. My dad was quite a shy, reserved man, but he liked being around people, and that's very much how I've been. My mum was very much a home bird, but she did like to do things if she was doing them with her family. So it's not just about looks, it's about characteristics. So some years later, I then met a wonderful man who you now know and became part of the Hewis family. And this is the Hewis family when Matt was probably about 18 months old there, with his big sisters, Tracy and Samantha. And probably in that photograph, you can see a bit of the likeness of Matt to me now. So Matt, as obviously, as most of you say, look like me. The first time I went back into work after I'd had Matt in his pushchair, and they said, oh, here comes Margaret with her clone, because he looked very like me. However, as you also know Matt, he may have inherited my good looks, but he's also inherited some of his father's traits too. Namely, probably his sense of humour, and but that was also a trait of his granddad. So he's had a double sort of whammy of it's not just his dad's fault, his how he jokes and how he is, but it's also his granddad's fault as well, because had his granddad been around, he would have had a double sort of exposure to that. And Matt, like his granddad, is a very sociable people person and very sort of liking to be amongst people. Obviously, as time goes by, we get another generation. And this was quite scary for me when I looked at the photographs. If you could just have the next slide, please. Here is me, aged probably coming up to 2, I would think. And here's another little boy who isn't Caleb. That's Matthew and Caleb. And I looked at that when we were looking through the slides, and I said, oh, Matt's put them in the wrong order, because knowing they were there, Caleb and Matt are very similar. We looked at a photograph on my phone yesterday, and apart from the fact that Caleb had a red T-shirt on and Matt had a red stripy one on, the face was the same. But there's also another little boy in that family. You could have a look at the next one. Here's me again. Here's Matthew. And here's Benjamin. So, actually, the resemblance, the striking resemblance is there. Though sometimes I look at Caleb and I think, why on earth do I think he looks like Matthew? Because all that his little face is looking back at me is Uncle David. And I think there's a lot of Bert there too. And sometimes the way he looks, the way he glances, the way he smiles is very much Georgia. So we look at family, and obviously Caleb and Ben have inherited family genes from both sides of the family. Now, I'm a Hewis. Sarah's become a Hewis too. But actually, my family genes are still partly Shirley and always will be. And Sarah's family genes are partly Bert and they always will be, because you don't stop being part of the bigger family when you start and create a family of your own. But obviously, you are then instrumental in creating the next generation of that family. So we belong to our natural families. But when we come to know Christ, we also belong to a much bigger family. And so this is the family of God. God is a relational God. He's Father and wants his children to be like him. So much so that very early on in the Bible, we get this verse. In fact, it's in the first chapter. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God was already in a relationship with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. But God longed for relationships, so he created people to be like him. He created them in his image. Now, we don't know whether that means God looks like, looking out, I think, actually, does God look like a bit of all of us? Or is he talking about character? But he's in his image. And when you become a Christian, you become part of the family of God. And as it says in Galatians 3, verse 26, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just because God made you, it's because you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, you and I have inherited the family genes. We are meant to become like Christ. We are meant to live out what God created us to be. And that's quite a challenge, really, isn't it? But that's what God intended for us. Because, as it says in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba is another word for daddy in the Hebrew language. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So we have joined this family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and inherit what he has in store for us. So, we're part of a natural family. We're part of God's family if we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so wherever we go in the world, and when we meet other people who know Jesus like we do, we're part of a much bigger family. It's like visiting relations, cousins, aunts and uncles somewhere else in the world, because we're part of this really big family. And sometimes it's hard to think when you're on your own and things seem difficult. But when you go to, for example, something like Cherish, I know a lot of the ladies have just been away to Cherish, and I'm one among 7,000 ladies, or if you go to a Bible week and you see all these are the people, you realise just what a big family we're part of, and it gives an encouragement to us all to know that we're not alone. There is a bigger family out there which we're part of. What I really want to focus on this morning, though, is what about my church family? What about the family genes of my church family? We've looked at the fact that we inherit things from our parents, it'd be our looks, our hair colouring, our characteristics. We inherit things from God, our Father, when we become part of his family. We become part of the family of Christ, and we should be growing more like Christ every day. But we're also part of a local church, a family church, a church that we either have chosen to attend or God has called us to. So why is it important that we think about family genes? Does Forest Gate Church have family genes that is unique to Forest Gate Church? Or is it just like any other church you could walk into on any given Sunday anywhere around the world? Well, I would say that actually there's some of the genes there, because obviously we belong to the same family. But Forest Gate is quite unique in its local family here. We become part of the Forest Gate Family Church. And why is it important to think about what the family genes are? I think it's important because at this particular time, our leaders have really felt the focus of our church is to think about how we love, have fellowship and belong. And I know it's hard sometimes to take a step back and think about we should be doing this, we should be doing that. But sometimes we have to take a moment in time, whether it is literal moments, whether it's weeks, whether it's months, to consider, have I got Forest Gate family genes? Is this my home? Is this where I feel part of the family? And I think it's particularly relevant at this time, which is why I feel God laid it on my heart several months ago, and why I'm stood here now, when I'd be much rather sat there listening than speaking up here, because I think it is a time for reflection. It's a time for knowing, are we in this together? Are we moving forward together? And all churches go through different phases, and there will always be joinings, and there will always be leavings for lots of reasons. But when we come to be part of a church, it is that sense of belonging to it. Now, I've belonged to 3 churches in my 45 years as a Christian. Yes, I was very, very young when I became a Christian. Not really. But I was quite young when I became a Christian. I belonged to three churches. However, I have been to several others, either as a visitor or as a person who has been looking for a spiritual home. But in that time, I have felt I have been part of 3 families. Originally, it was a little brethren church in a place called Cutsike, which is on the outskirts of Castleford, which probably still nobody has heard of that. But if you were aware of Leeds and Bradford, it's about 10, 12 miles from Leeds and probably about 15 miles from Bradford. So I grew up in and around Castleford, and my friend invited me to church. And it was a little brethren church I went to. Now, before that, I had felt, probably from about the age of for, I'm guessing. A God consciousness is all I can describe it as. I knew there was somebody bigger, there was somebody sort of looking after me, bigger than my own family. And I had a quite Catholic influence on me when I was a very small child. My grandma was a Catholic, and at the time I was quite young, my Auntie Pauline was still quite a devout Catholic and would say her rosary every night and have prayer books and things like that. And I remember quite distinctly going into Leeds on the train when I was about four with my Auntie Pauline and Uncle Colin, and I guess much to their embarrassment, had taken my little prayer book with me, my little Catholic prayer book, and proceeded to walk up and down the aisles of the church. I couldn't read mine, so I was just obviously saying words out of this book. Some of them, I think, probably not very choice words, but saying words up the corridor and doing this. Because I was so used to seeing my auntie going round her beads on a night and praying. Does that come off? Is it okay? And so I had this sense of God being with me wherever I went, and that's what I knew at the time. As I grew a bit older, and I felt that actually I did need to explore this a little bit more, and some friends at school went to the Anglican Church, so I decided to go along with them. So I've been a bit of a Catholic, I've been a bit of an Anglican, went to church then, didn't really feel that comfortable, mainly because during the time I was there and part of the children's service was lots of talks on purgatory. It was a very high Anglican church. And so it gave me quite a fear of God and what he was going to do to me when I died if I wasn't a good girl. So I went there for a little while. And then another cousin was a member of a Methodist church. I thought, well, I'll give that a go. So about the age of 12, I went to a Methodist church for a little while. And still didn't feel somehow there was God there, but I didn't feel somehow I fitted. And then my friend asked me to go along to a brethren church with her. And first of all, I went to the Sunday school. And when I went in there, it was lively. There was lots of happy, bright songs. The leaders all spoke to me, made me feel welcome, told me what was happening. And I thought, this is what church is about, is it? It's about having sort of friendships, really, having people who care and being able to learn more about God. Now, that for some of you who perhaps have an idea of a brethren church being quite quiet and staid, which it is in many ways, that might come as a surprise. But for me, it was like joining a family. And as I grew older and I got more interested in things and I went to Sunday school camp and really enjoyed that, and decided I ought to start going to the adult meetings on a Sunday night. Bit of a culture shock, because then, obviously, people were really still very friendly, very warm, but we sang a hymn, sat down, had a prayer, stood up, sang another hymn, sat down, stood up, sang another hymn, had a Bible reading, sat down, stood up, sat down, and then we had a little bit of a talk, and I couldn't work out, because the talk every week seemed to be the same one, just with a different Bible story attached to it. But still, I felt that was my family. Not because of what we did on a Sunday, not because of the structure or the style of the church, but because those people there took time to speak to me as a 15-year-old as I was then, about Jesus, asked me how things were going, made sure I was included, because none of my family went, in any outings they had, or when there was parties on. Different families took me under their wing and invited me to their homes, and I felt I was part of that church. I carried on there for quite a while until I went away to university. And then that opened my eyes to a whole lot of different people and different expressions of church. Because as a good brethren girl, and some of you know this, I wasn't allowed to speak in church. And that means I wasn't allowed to pray out loud. I wasn't allowed to ask questions. And I certainly wasn't allowed to do anything like this. I was just there to receive, which was good, but I wasn't able to take part in praying or sharing what God was doing in my life. And when I went to university, I became friends with other Christians. Some of them were Baptists, and some of them were from the Elim Church. Some of them were a little bit strange. They were charismatics, and opened my eyes to a whole new other expression of faith. And I began to think, actually, I love my family where I am, as imperfect as some of them were, and they were not perfect by any means, but there's more than this. There's more than just coming every week and listening to the gospel message, as important as that is every week. There's more to it than this. What about the impact it has on my life? Because actually my life hasn't changed since the day I got saved. I know I belong to God, sort of. I did question that every week because obviously sometimes I wasn't as good as I could be. And question whether God still had saved me. And that was a real issue for me, whether my salvation was permanent or not. But actually nobody told me about how to live my life as a Christian and what was I expected to do now. It was almost as if I felt, you're saved now, and now you're just going to wait till you die and go to heaven, or Jesus comes back. And the threat of Jesus coming back was quite imminent, because we had to always be very careful, because Jesus might be coming back tonight. So those things were, whilst very important, are not the whole story. So again, was in the process of coming to the end of my time at university and began to think, actually, I'm not sure I belong to that family anymore. I need to grow as a Christian. I need to find a place I can grow and become what God seems to be calling me to do, which was very contrary to what I was hearing at the Brethren Church. So I began to visit different churches, never belonging, but for a period of time I went to a congregational church, went to an Elim church, and still felt, actually, I don't feel, they're lovely people, but I don't feel this is where God is calling me to be. So I went back to the Brethren Church and threw myself wholeheartedly into what I could do, which was look after the children, because we were, as girls, we were allowed to teach Sunday school, as long as there wasn't a man present, obviously, and as long as I wore my hat whilst doing it. So I threw myself wholeheartedly into that because I loved working with children. I just qualified as a teacher. It seemed the logical thing to do. Until God said to me, remember that little church you went to for a couple of Sundays in the middle of the time you were training to teach. And that church was at that time called Castleford Christian Fellowship. And I thought, oh, okay. Because a couple of our church members at the Brethren had already left and gone there. And I thought, well, at least there's somebody there that I know. And I thought, well, it was really good and I liked being there the couple of times I went before, but I hadn't felt that sense of this is where God wants me to be and this is where I can grow. So I went one Sunday evening and I walked through the door and felt I've come home. And quite a different church, bearing in mind I was still sitting quietly in the breaking of bread meetings on a morning, not being able to speak, still doing through the ritual, sing, stand up, sing a song, sit down, have a prayer, stand up, have a Bible reading, sit down, have a notice, stand up, have a song, sit down, have the message, have a song, and be called to the front to repent, which confused me because I thought I already had. So I was doing that every week, so into this very lively, loud, charismatic church, I walked where people were sort of raising their hands, singing very loudly, there were drums, there were guitars, as well as the piano, and so it was a bit of a culture shock to me. So it wasn't that I was moving to something familiar, it was something that I felt, ah, but actually, this is home, I've come home. And so for the time I was at Castleford, I stayed at that church and was involved in different roles there. And then there came a time when I felt, both Bill and I felt it was time, because by that time I was married and we had, Matthew was 5, 6 at that time, I think. We felt a need to listen to God because it was time to go somewhere else. And the calling was to come here. Now, coming from Castleford Church, which by the time we had left, not only were they raising hands and clapping, but they also danced. And they also were a very huggy, cuddly, expressive church. So you not only got a hug from people occasionally, but everybody you walked in through the door, well, you were hugged and so on. Very contrasting to the Brethren Church, where we shook hands politely and said hello. To this church, which was sort of in between the two, because people don't generally hug everybody who comes in. And I found that quite strange, because of course my first instinct is to walk in and go, oh. But we were invited down here to meet with the leaders, which we did, and then invited back for a weekend. And it is 20 years ago, last December, that I first spoke in this church at a carol service in the evening. And it was the last meeting we had of the weekend when we'd come down to see what the lovely people of Mitchell Dean Christian Fellowship made of us and whether they wanted us to come back again. And I remember walking out of the church and walking up the hill towards Bainham Road and saying to Bill, this might be the last time we do this. And I don't know whether I can live with that. Because I felt something that I'd not felt before. And that was not just, perhaps this is the church we should be at. But I felt an overwhelming sense of love for the community of Mitchell Dean. Now, I'm not an evangelist, and I really don't want to go out and talk to people. But then, coming from the background I came from, it was putting leaflets through the doors and having open airs in the streets and having to go up to people and give your testimony. And that was the last thing I wanted to do. So the thought of coming to express God's love to a community was quite a frightening thing, but something I'd not really experienced as a heart experience before. And I felt, actually, I think this is home. I think this is going to be home. Worship's not quite what I'm used to. I'm not going to get hugged by everybody every week I come in, but actually, this is going to be home. So every time I've moved from what I considered a place of home as either being called by God or a joining, a knitting together with another family. And so I became part of Mitchell Dean Christian Fellowship and its genes. And obviously I've added to its genes, as everybody else who comes in, and things have moved on since then. And obviously in the course of time, Mitchell Dean Christian Fellowship became Forest Gate Church. And I think, for those of you who've been around even longer than me, would say that actually Forest Gate Church genes are a little tiny bit different to Mitchell Dean Christian Fellowship genes, although there are still those seeds there that were planted by Don a long time ago. They're still there. They're still sort of growing and have been able to foster what came after it. So it wasn't a great difference for me to think, should I stay at Forest Gate, or because now it's Forest Gate and not Mitchell Dean Christian Fellowship, although there was obviously change in emphasis and a little bit of change of direction, because I had been moving along with it. So that's a little bit of my sense of journey and trying to explain what I mean by family genes. But what are Forest Gate family genes now? And do we have them? Do we belong? Because that is really important as we move forward together, as we've been asked to consider love, fellowship, belonging. We really need to know whether these are our family genes or not. I can't give you a list of what Forest Gate family genes are because they are changing as time goes on. And it is more than just the emphasis of the style of worship. Although obviously for some people it does matter because that's what they're comfortable with. It's more than just knowing what the next project is or what the next big thing is that we're going to be involved in. It's about having the same aspiration, having the same longings as the leadership, not always agreeing, maybe, but knowing that that's the direction we're going, I want to go in, and that together with the leaders, I can be part of that. It's very interesting that when we were at Castleford, and Belle and I have often laughed about this and said, at Castleford Church, one of the things we often heard was that God has things in store for us. They're just round the next bend. God has things in store for us. They're just over the edge of the cliff if we will only step out in faith. God has things that are in store for us. They're just ahead of the road when we've got to persevere. I think, as Bill will bear with me and say, that we went round more bends, over more cliffs, and down more roads than I can remember and count whilst we were at Castleford Christian Fellowship, which became Five Towns Christian Fellowship. Yes, we moved forward. Yes, things changed. Yes, we reached people. Yes, the church grew and all those sort of things. But actually, the answer wasn't round the next bend, over the next cliff, down the next road. The thing that was special about that church is we did it together. And we went up more blind alleys together than I can care to remember. We turned round and came back with the leaders down another alley and over another cliff and down another road. But we did it together. And that was the thing, that was the important thing. It was the journey, it was the moving forward, it was being part of that family. And along the road, the people were added, people were saved, people were baptised, people did grow in their faith. And yes, people left. Yes, people moved on. Yes, people were ill and couldn't take part. Because that's church life. And for those families who decided to move on, leave, for whatever reason, it wouldn't have been right for them to stay knowing that they were not no longer part of that family. But the one enduring thing I have from that church is the importance is of being in it together. Whether you actually reach what you perceive as the final destination at that point in time or not, it is important that we share things together and move along. When Ruth... In chapter 1 of Ruth and... my Bible's falling apart. In the story of Ruth, which I'm not going to in a lot of detail, but Ruth was a daughter-in-law of Naomi, and Naomi's husband had died, and now Ruth's husband had died. And Naomi was releasing Ruth and Orpah to go back to their own families because she said, actually, I can't have any more children. I'm too old, so I can't provide new husbands for you. And even if I could, would you wait around till they were grown up? No, of course you wouldn't. Go back to your families and find a new life. And so they wept together, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And that's the sense of family that we need here. Where you go, leaders, we'll go. We might think, whoops, bits, Oh, we might think, actually, I've got a better idea, but I'll go with you anyway, because where you go, we'll go. We'll go together. And obviously, we have a contribution to make to that, because it isn't just about where the leaders is going, it's about where we are all going together. Abraham had trained 318 men born in his house. They weren't his physical sons, but they were willing to go and do what he asked them to do because they received his headship. People imbibe a family way of things. It's not taught. I can't give you a list of Forest Gate family genes, because if I gave you a list today and you come back in a month's time, they may have changed a little bit, because we are all part of creating those genes and making them together. But it is about being part of a family. A very wise man once said in 1986, when people come together into the church, they need to have a feeling of security among the body, and that where the church is going is the place to be. I know he's a very wise man because he's my husband. So when people come in here, do they feel that sense of security? Do we feel that sense of security? And do we think where the church is going is the place we want to be? Even if at times we're not entirely sure what the end destination will be. So I have a challenge for you, because I really feel this is what God laid on my heart to say. Do you see Forest Gate as your family home? Do I? Because it's something that God is asking of me, not just of, you know, not just for me to say to you. Is it your home? Is it a hotel where you feel you've come for a break to learn, perhaps, and take that back somewhere else? Is it at this moment in time a hospital? Because actually you're feeling a bit battered and bruised and in need of healing. That could be physically, mentally, spiritually. And actually you need a lot of care. But at the moment, it's not really your home. It's just a place you need to be cared for. Or is it your home? And there will be people in all those states at the moment. The thing is that if you go on holiday, you go back home. If you've been ill, or if you've been struggling, hopefully, generally, you will become well, or you will learn to live with whatever it is you're coping with, and you can become part of what's going on again. But we as a church need to care for those who are struggling physically, mentally, spiritually, and care for them whether they're part of the family permanently or not. We need to learn to be able to release those people to other families if that's where they need to go for that care, love and concern. And we also need to welcome people into our church who are here for a holiday but need to go back, just as sometimes we need to take a holiday and come back. So is Forest Gate your home? Is it where you want to have fellowship, where you can love people and serve them, where you can be walking alongside the leaders, even if it's not always that you think, I'm not quite sure where they're going at the moment, but I feel this is where I belong. Over the last few weeks, Bill has spoken about the fellowship of worship, the importance of worshipping God together in relationship with each other and with God as a family. You cannot have fellowship on your own. You have to have fellowship with other people. You can worship God on your own, but actually you grow more when you worship with other people. Steve looked at the marriage relationship and compared that to church and how it's about a commitment. It's a two-way thing. You can't talk about things like being in it for what you get out of it, or getting out of it when things get tough, or having different interests. Because in a marriage, you're in it together. Both those things are about relationship. Last week, Matt spoke about purpose. And as a Forest Gate family, we have a purpose. And we're living in quite extraordinary times at the moment where God needs his family to know their purpose in bringing peace and security to our land. Maybe it is that these vacuums that are left by some of the politicians, we need to be praying that those who know Christ fill those vacuums so that we can actually move forward as a godly nation. So, we need to ask ourselves a question. Do I have Forest Gate family genes? The leaders lead from the front, but if we have the family genes, we all have a part to play in what Forest Gate looks like and feels like in the future. Whether a welcoming church or not, it's not just down to the leaders, it's down to us. Whether we are a worshipping church, it's not just down to the leaders, it's about down to all of us. And where we're going, It's not about pulling in different directions. It's going together. Belonging is more than just about attending. It's about wanting to be here, wanting to be with God and with family. Not one or the other, both. So that together we can, well, whatever God has in mind for us to do and to be, and that we're prepared to do it together as a church family. So I know it's quite a stark question maybe to ask, and perhaps not one you were expecting, but I really feel that is God, what God laid on my heart. Because to move forward, we have to do it together, and we have to be a family. And we can't expect the leaders to do it on their own. And also, we need to contribute to whatever happens, whatever Forest Gate becomes. So, have you got Forest Gate family genes? Have I? That's something we need to ask ourselves before God.